for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, December 25th, 1994. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Well, as I guess you've assumed by now, those of you who don't know, Brother Tommy Cook has come in and joined us this evening. And I'm going to take the privilege here for a little while. And then Brother Tommy's going to come and conclude the service this evening, however the Lord lays on his heart to do whatever he feels is appropriate at the time. I'm going to talk about something that a lot of people are afraid of, the title I'm going to put on it, but when I get through, it will be different than what it sounds like. We've heard about the remnant. We've heard about the overcomers. We've heard about the Elijah Company, I assume you have. We've heard about the Eagle Saints. And we've heard about the Sons of God. Well, who are these? What are they? Who are they? Well, let us study a little bit tonight who I believe that they are. And we'll start this evening in Joel chapter 2. And look at some scripture there and see what the Lord shows us here as we study the word of the Lord tonight for a little while and see who I believe that the Eagle Saints, the Overcomers, the Elijah Company, the Sons of God, who they are in the scripture. A lot of people are afraid of those statements and phrases, but I think that when if they study to find out who they are, or what they represent, that they will rejoice in the fact that they will want to join that company. I believe, personally, that it's all one company, just with various names. My opinion is. Now, some of you may disagree with me. That's fine. I'm not infallible, and I don't claim that I have a full understanding of everything. I'm learning day by day. And so, but this is what I understand and the way I see as we look at it this evening. So in Joel chapter 2 and verse 15 it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, and call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast, everybody, don't leave anybody out. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Well, I declare that our God lives and reigns, and that he's well able complete that which he has started. So this is what we're doing here this week. We're come to weep and to cry between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith, of which we also are, that we may be set free of the areas of our life, and that we may come to a greater understanding of the word of the Lord and apply it and appropriate it to our day-to-day walk, so that we will be a faithful people to walking before the Lord, bringing forth that for which he has intended for us to do. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 22. And over here in Ezekiel chapter 22. All right. Get my right page here. Happens to be page 784. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 22. And we'll start with verse 28. And her prophets or ministers have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God when the Lord hath not spoken. There's all kinds of prophecy around today, and if it isn't judged, it can be in great error. Now, since I brought that little subject up about false prophecy, let me make this statement. If the Lord gives you a prophecy here for some individual, we require that that prophecy be given in the presence of one of the ministers here at the campground. We do not allow prophecy to be given to people in the dormitories, out on their parking lot, or around the campground. If there is a prophecy and it is of God, then it can be given in the presence of one of the ministries here on the campground. That way, the Lord says that it is to be judged. So we all, anyway, that's my law and my rule. So if you want to come against somebody, I'm the person you're going to come against. That's the law of the campground. There's been too much prophecy given to people. It's been given out someplace. Oh, I got a word for you. And they take it, and it's a false prophecy from a false prophet or prophetess. And we've had many of them here in the 22 years we've been here. And we stand to declare that if it is of God, it will stand the test of the ministries here on the grounds. So it says here, it says here that they have dabbed it with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them, or a boy or a girl or a woman, that I should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I trust that if the Lord came here and asked each one of us that question tonight, that he would find us saying, Lord, I'm available. That he wouldn't say that he couldn't find anybody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Lord, we come to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge for the body of Christ tonight here at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground. Therefore, he says, have I poured out mine indignation upon them? I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. So they brought upon their own heads the judgment of God because of their rebellion against God and the rebellion to stand in the gap and make up the head. Now, this is not talking about the sinner. This is talking about the household of faith. So let us be those who stand in the gap and are willing to make up the hedge. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, we read, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, or the church, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, and if there be any that execute a judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have not refused, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return unto you. Lord, help each one of us that we are willing to run unto the Lord, that we do not refuse his correction. We do not refuse his judgments in our life, but we're willing to accept and to receive and to run unto the Lord, who is our hiding place. Well, let's turn over to the 51st chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51 and verse 20. And it says, thou art my battle axe, O Israel, and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and Israel. The horse and his rider. And with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. I guess I'm going to have a little drink of water, Brother Bill. You've got it for me. With thee will I break in pieces, man. Well, let's go back to 21. With thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. And with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. And with thee will I break in pieces man and woman. And with thee will I break in pieces old and young. And with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. Okay? You understand that? He's no He takes in the whole family there, the young and the old, the oldest and the young. So now with that in mind, and the thought that we are his battle axe, and we are sharpened by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord sharpens us, and it's what we use to contend with as we become the battle axe of the Lord. Now let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 9, and we will pick up again here about this, the elder and the man and the woman and the young and the maid. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we read, "And he, the Lord, cried in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city or the church to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, the place of God's judgment. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, the church, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, and the girls, that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Now, we have two things here that tradition has come down through my ancestral heritage of Pentecostalism. One is the mark of the beast, 666. Well, we have here the man, behold, six men, the number of man, came. And then we are told that the man with the writer's inkhorn who stood beside the brazen altar is to go through the church and set a mark upon the foreheads of all the men and the women and the boys and girls that sigh and cry for the abominations that's in the household of faith. The intercessors, those who are intercessors for the kingdom, the angel or the messenger is to mark them in their forehead. Now, if I'm marked in the forehead by God, by this messenger clothed in linen with the writer's inkhorn, if I'm marked with that mark, I have no fear of the mark of the beast. Because the mark of the beast cannot in any way supersede the mark of God. For I have been sealed. So my traditional teaching that I should fear that I'm going to get the mark of the beast is an erroneous teaching, and it is not true. Because what we need to fear is that we do not have the mark of God in our forehead that seals us to the kingdom. For if we're an intercessor and we're concerned about the household of faith, and we sigh and cry for the abominations in the household of faith, and we're intercessors for the kingdom, then we're marked with the mark of the intercessor, and the mark of the beast is erroneous and has no bearing whatever upon our lives or upon our future. So we need to be taught that we need to be an intercessor for the kingdom, that we be sealed with God's seal, and then whatever the mark of the beast is, or however it is, I don't know that I agree with the way I've been taught of what it even was going to be, whatever, but I have no fear of it. I have no concern about it, because Jesus has sealed me with the mark of the intercessor. And therefore, I am sealed under the kingdom of the living God. Now, what are these who are sealed? Those who sigh and cry for the abominations, those who are sealed. I believe that they're the overcomers. I believe they're the Eagle Company. I believe that they're the Elijah Company. I believe that they're the sons of God. Now let's look a little farther and see if I can show you why I believe that. Let's go to Revelations chapter 3, chapter 7. And we will look here for the rest of the evening at the book. Well, not quite the rest of the evening, but most of it, to the book of Revelation. But in Revelations chapter 3, chapter 7, and verse 3, we pick up this again. And it says to the angels, it says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And in chapter 9, and verse 4, we read again. "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." So those without the seal are the ones that need to be concerned about what mark they have in their foreheads. Okay, with that, let's go to 1 Peter and look at a verse here in 1 Peter. And I want in 1 Peter, I want chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar treasure, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So he says here that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar treasure, that we should show forth the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So now who are we that are this royal priesthood, those who are called out of darkness into light? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 2, and we will begin there to see who these are, the overcomers. Revelation chapter 2, and we will not dwell on these. We will just basically go through them with some comment. We will begin in Revelation 2 and verse 7. And if you want to mark these, you will find that there are 8 of them as we go. And this is number 1. Verse 7, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now that tree of life is Jesus. He is the tree of life. And that tree of life is that which Adam and Eve could have partaken of and did not. So now we are presented the overcomer to partake of that tree of life which was in the garden with Adam and Eve. And we are given that tree of life that is Jesus in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11 is number 2. "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, the second death has no power over the overcomer. The overcomer is guaranteed eternal life. There is no second death to the overcomer. Those who are not overcomers, those whose name is... I believe that there are more than one group of people in the kingdom. I believe that there's the multitudes in the outer court, those who are saved and accept Jesus as Lord. Then I believe that those that move into the holy place... Then I believe that the Holy of Holies is the place of the overcomer, the eagle company, the sons of God. I believe that there are 3 realms, the 30-fold, the 60-fold, and the 100-fold. I believe, traditional Pentecostal and other denominations teaches that when you get saved, everybody enters in and has the same place in the kingdom. I'm sorry, but my scriptures, the way I study and see the scriptures, does not teach me that. It teaches me that to him that overcometh shall dwell and rule in the kingdom, as we shall see as we progress here. So they'll not be hurt with us by the second death. Number 3 is in verse 17. Verse 17 we will find the third promise. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it." Now, the children of Israel had the manna through the wilderness. Now here God says that he's going to give to the overcomer manna, and he's going to give them a white stone. Now just a few weeks ago, maybe in August, or I don't know if it's before Labor Day or since Labor Day, I came to a new understanding of this scripture. Back in the days of the Roman Empire, in the days when Jesus was here on earth, when a man was brought to court and he was tried in court. Of course, Jesus was denied anyone to stand up for him. But when a man was brought to court, and he brought in those who came to be his witnesses, and he was exonerated in a Roman court, the judge of the Roman court gave that man a white stone. And on that stone was written that he was exonerated from the charge. So this white stone exonerates us from any charge that Satan has to hold against us to declare any right to us. His rights are taken away. We are exonerated, for we're given a white stone, and written in it is a name that exonerates us and declares that we are no longer have any charge to our account. Number four to the overcomer is in verse 26. Verse 26 is number four. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, him will I give power over the nations. Now, it says here, to him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Well, I've heard a lot of teaching around that everything is grace. Grace, grace. Well, grace is wonderful. And that's, and grace, I thank the Lord for grace, for without it, wouldn't any of us be here. But there's a place where grace ends and works start. And to those who are overcomers and those who are going to rule and reign in the kingdom, you have to present some works. You're not going to enter into a hundredfold, the anointing of the Lord, without some works to prove your standing in the kingdom. Not to be proud, everything that you have, you give, I give, we give, and lay at the feet of Jesus. He is worthy. We cast our crowns at his feet and give praise and glory unto him. But here it says that my works, so I present my works, and my works give me the authority to rule over the nations. So traditional teaching has taught us that everybody's going to rule and reign in the kingdom. That is not so. Only those who are qualified to rule and reign in the kingdom are going to rule over the nations. And there's those who will rule over a city, there's those who will rule over a hamlet, there's those who will rule over a county. Whatever the Lord gives me, I will be happy. I'll be happy. But there are those that will rule over nations. And then others of us will answer under them up to the authority, and that will answer unto Jesus, who is the King and ruler of the nations. And let's go a step farther, I believe, of the universe. He created it. It's not out there just for some fancy something. It has a purpose which I do not understand, but one day I will. One day I intend to visit the farthest reaches of this universe and see God's great creation. And there may be a whole galaxy out there that you or I are going to rule over and reign over. Not just a nation or a hamlet or a county, but there may be a galaxy out there with 100 million stars in it that God says, you go take care of that. That's for you to look after. It's beyond our imagination, the things that God has prepared for those that serve and love him.
Hallelujah.
So he says he'll give us power over the nations. Number five, you will find in the fifth verse of the third chapter. Says in verse 5 of chapter 3, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. So here it says, to him that overcometh, he will give us a robe of white to wear. And when you're dealing in deliverance, and sometimes you tell the demon and say, he or she's going to walk in robes of white, the demon will scream and say, no, no, never, never, never. But thank God, the Lord says, it is written, shall walk in robes of white, and the demons have to listen, and they have to flee in Jesus' name. But they don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear the blood, about the blood. But the blood is what sets us free from sin. But anyway, there's something else here that some denominations teach that this absolutely does away with. Eternal security. This verse eliminates the teaching of eternal security. And it also eliminates the teaching of ultimate reconciliation. Both. Ultimate reconciliation is an abominable heresy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, if eternal security were true, then that verse is a lie. Because it says that God won't blot your name out. It implies that your name can be blotted out of the book. And eternal security says that it can't be. But that right there implies that it can be. And that would imply also with ultimate reconciliation. Number six, you will find in verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, what does he say here that the overcomer is going to be? The overcomer is going to be a pillar. What is a pillar? A pillar is that which holds up the building. So, the overcomers are going to be the pillars that hold up the temple of the Lord. They're going to be the pillar that is the stalwart, a part of the temple that holds it together, that keeps it from coming down. The overcomers are the pillars that hold together the temple of the Lord, of which we are living stones formed together to be the house of the Lord. And some of us are going to be the pillars of that temple. We're living stones formed together to be the house, the temple of the Lord. Okay, that was number 6. Number 7, you will find in verse 21. And if we quit, well, we could quit any place and it would be glorious. But if we quit here, it would be wonderful. But verse 21 says, number 7, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. So the Lord says that the overcomer is going to sit in the throne with Jesus. And if you sit in the throne with him, that's the place of authority, that's the place of rulership, that's the place of dominion, to sit in the throne with Jesus. And that is wonderful there, if we sit in the throne with Jesus. But that's not the end. We're not done yet. There's more. Revelation chapter 21. The fullness of God. Number 8. And in chapter 21, it is verse 7. Now, from time to time during camp meetings, I take about 10 minutes and lightly speak on this subject. Almost every camp meeting or every other camp meeting I do, because I think it's so important that we understand that which God has prepared for those who love and serve him and desire to walk in the path of righteousness and holiness for his namesake and be an overcomer. He's looking for intercessors. He's looking for those who stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the household of faith. And he has nobody else to do it but you and me. We're it. Us and thousands others around across the nation that are taking up the call and becoming intercessors and standing in the gap for the nation and for the nations. But the Lord's only got you and me. So I generally take a little short time and talk about this. This is the first time I have ever taken this much time and gone into this much detail in what we're discussing here this evening. But we come to Revelation 21 and verse 7. And here it says, he that overcometh shall do what? Inherit all things with the Lord Jesus. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son or daughter. The manifestation of the sons of God is fulfilled right there in the 7th verse of the 21st chapter of Revelation. He shall be my son, and I will be his God. To him that overcometh shall inherit all things. That is a fulfillment of sonship, and it can't get any greater than that, to be called the Son of God. So there is credence to the teaching of sonship, and we can take this scripture and declare that the fullness of the Son of God is to be manifest in a people who will be overcomers and will be called the sons of God. Not just the children, not just the babes, but the full-grown manifestation of the Son of God in a group of people that will be known as the overcomers. The Eagle Company, whatever the Elijah Company, whatever name you want to put on them, they cannot exceed to become a son of God. And so I contend that the manifestations of the Son of God, of the sons of God, is a legitimate teaching if it's taught scriptural. I know that there has been teaching and it has been put off in the corner and just said don't have anything to do with that. With that teaching, well, let's lay it out here scripturally, and let's walk that I desire to be a son of God. That is my desire to become and to walk into that place with the Lord Jesus and to be called a brethren. He'll call me a brethren, and the Father will call me his son and his daughters. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. And we will read again a verse here that we have already read similar to it. Revelation 1, verse 5. It said, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. In other words, if he's the first, there's going to be a whole lot more. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen and amen. Now, some of your Bibles probably said, has made us kings and priests unto God. Now, that is not a correct translation. If you will look up the literal translation, the literal translation is that he has made us a kingdom of priests unto God. And in Peter, it reads right, and it appears in another place in the Scriptures, but the correct translation is that he has made us a kingdom of priests unto God. There is no king but Jesus. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we are a priesthood unto the body of Christ. We become a priesthood unto the Lord. So, let us conclude this today with Revelation chapter 22. And then I will turn to Brother Tommy for the next half hour, 45 minutes or hour, whatever. It's very early this evening, Tommy. Revelation 22, and it says in verse 13, well, let's go to verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man, there it is again, according to his works shall it be. Lord, I thank you for grace. Grace brought me salvation. Grace brings the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Grace brings healing. But after that, the Lord requires that we do something for him. It says that and give to every man according to his work shall it be. I am Yahweh, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And blessed are they. We will overcome. We will overcome. Amen. We're just, in Jesus' name, we're going to. It says, and behold, my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Yahweh, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do and keep my commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So, Lord, help us to be those who study your word, who hide it in our heart, and who keep your commandments. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Tommy.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Let's stand. Go, Brother Sister Coffin.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I enjoyed that, what Glenn was sharing there on the overcoming.
How many want to be an overcomer?
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, how many know it's more than just talking about it? We're going to have to walk it. Hi, Louie.
Hi, Helen.
Praise the Lord. Working?
No.
Not yet. Well, let's praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we praise you tonight. We bless your wonderful name. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come to this camp meeting. We thank you for your word. The word is life to our inner man, Lord. And we thank you that you are raising up overcomers around this world. And we bless you, Jesus. We thank you for all your blessings and your goodness and mercy. And thank you tonight, Lord, that we can share the word. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You be seated. How many know the scripture says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. How many believe that scripture? But how many's been guilty sometime of saying the wrong things you shouldn't say it? And you come against the anointed of God. Now, first of all, I want to show you some scriptures tonight that Paul did speak about different people in the Bible when they were in error. I mean, God's people have to be warned. Let's go to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is. And Paul warned us, and I rebuke that spirit that's coming against us tonight. I rebuke that thing in Jesus' name. Bind it. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And notice here, he's talking about Demas, first of all. And how many know Demas was a fellow minister? And he had ministered with Paul, traveled with Paul. And the Lord says a lot of things about this man in some other scriptures. Look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me. How many has ever been let down? Can you count them on your hands and your toes? Demas has forsaken me, having loved something. This present world or this present age. Now that's strong stuff, isn't it? Having loved this present age. Now, number one, how many know he had to be conformed to this age? Isn't that right? Now you want to be transformed or you want to be conformed? It's up to us, isn't it? Many are conformed or fashioned to this age. And I don't care if I have the latest styles. How about you? Just as long as I look decent and dress, you know, properly. How about you? Number two, how many know that he was blinded by the god of this age? Do you know the devil's called the god of this age? Do you know this age is going to come to a close? And do you know he don't want it to come to close, because when it does, it's the end of him? And he's going to do everything he can against the church to stop it from coming to an end. But I want to tell you something. He's already lost the battle. Hallelujah. And this man, Demas, becomes an enemy of God, because if we're a friend of the world, come on, we're an enemy of God. And number four, I wrote down, how many know he lost the love of the Father? If any man loved this world, come on, the love of the Father's not in him. He's lost that love. He walked away from that love. And number five, he was not delivered from this present evil age. I mean, Jesus shed his blood that we could be set free. Galatians 1:4 says that. And so Jesus paid the price that we could be delivered from this present age or this present world. Number six, I wrote down, this is an apostasy. He left God. I mean, there are people leaving God. You know any? Man, I can probably write a lot of people's names down that I used to know walk with God. But God helped me not to fall. How about you? God help all of us to be stayed true to Jesus. Not to a system, not to a group, not to anything, but Jesus. Praise the Lord. And number seven, how many know he had a heart problem? Because if the love of the world came in, something happened in him. Isn't that right? Amen. That's right. And he digressed instead of progress. Something happened in his heart. Amen. Now look in the same chapter. Look down to verse 14. Paul's warning us. Alexander. This man here, Alexander the coppersmith, man defender, I think is what his name means, did me much evil. Now notice Paul's words, the Lord, not Paul. The Lord reward him according to his works. And how many know we're pretty good about trying to reward others of what they've done to us? But it takes a man of love and a man of grace to stand and say, God will do it. Amen? Hallelujah. Now notice what he says here. Of whom thou beware also. So he's warning Timothy, as well as us. For with greatly withstood our words, literally our preaching. So here's an anti-word spirit, anti-Christ spirit, or a gang-sang spirit that stood against the apostle and his teachings that had been taught, of course, by the Holy Spirit. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men did something. They forsook me. Have you ever been forsaken lately? I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. Now, some people may leave us for certain reasons. Some people God may say get away from because they're in error or, you know, whatever. But if you're walking upright with God and walking in the truth that you have, there are people that will disappoint you and leave you. Amen? And really cut you off like you're nothing. Have you ever had that to happen to you? I know you have. Praise the Lord. Now, look at another scripture. Go to 2 Timothy 1. I'm just showing you some scriptures here first. Paul's talking about different men in the scriptures here that I want you to see. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Now, here he's talking about Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 6. And we've read these scriptures several times, but I want to come down, read 6 and 7, come to verse 8. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, and he hadn't, has he? But of power, love, come on, and a sound, wholesome, disciplined mind. Now, verse 8, he's telling this apostle Timothy, he's a young apostle, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony, first of all, of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. How many know who we are? He'll be ashamed of us. Number two, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner. There are some people that will not be identified with certain ministries because they walk a straight line with God. Can you hear that? Hallelujah. But be thou partaker, Timothy, of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I mean, believe afflictions come when you walk with God. But he'll deliver us out of few of them. All of them. Amen. Now turn to 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 20.
Praise the Lord. We got some water up in that.
1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. And Paul is talking about the prophecies in verse 18 and the warfare that's going to come. How many know when you get real true prophetic words, you will walk into a warfare? That shows it's real. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Think of a ship just running up on a shore and breaking to pieces. That's what he said some lives are. Next verse. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So he names two brethren here. They were blasphemers. Can you hear that? Now go back to 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy. I believe it. I want to give you another scripture, if I can find it here. 2 Timothy, I want to go back to. And look in verse 15. I want to show you again. There were those who forsook Paul, but there was somebody that didn't. Now look at verse 15. 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom, and he names two guys here. These two guys, Philetus and Hermogenes, however you pronounce his name. Nobody knows the difference anyways. Verse 16. The Lord give mercy, come on, to the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Did you hear that? For when he was in Rome, he sought me out and diligently found me. And the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, in the day of the Lord, and how he ministered to Paul and so forth. So, Paul said there were many in Asia turned away from me, but there was one man who sought me out. He was not ashamed. He was not ashamed. Remember what he just told Timothy? We saw here, go back to verse 8, chapter 1. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, Timothy, nor of me, his prisoner. He's saying, don't be fearful, Timothy. That was the problem the young apostle had. How many know we all have to battle fears? There's a fear of God, isn't there? There's a natural fear. You know, you drive in your car and you have a blowout. How many know you may hit a telephone post? That's a natural reaction. And then there's the fear of God, which we all have to have. Isn't that right? Then there's the fear of man, which brings a snare. Then there's religious fear. Boy, I've seen a lot of that. Amen? So there's different kinds of fear. Now, I want to go to Ecclesiastes before we go in these other scriptures. Turn to chapter 12. Ecclesiastes. And chapter 12, and look at verse 13. I want us to read it together. If you have your Bible, please, let's read it together tonight. Everybody ready? Verse 13, chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, you notice there's two words there that are in italics. Well, the word duty, it's not one word, the word duty. Let's read it this way. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, and for this, there it is, there's that second word, is in italics. It should read it this way. For this, the whole of man. I want to read it again now. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Here's the conclusion of this book. fear God, keep his commandments, for this the whole of man. That's your spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. So there's got to be some fear of God back in the house of God. How many know many have lost the respectability because we've lost the fear of God? How many know if we'd get more fear in us, we'd quit speaking against one another? Come on. We'd stop attacking ministries. We'd stop attacking the works of God. A lot of things would stop overnight if we would allow God to work that fear. Are you hearing me? I mean, no, we wouldn't be so prone to speak when we have that fear of God working in us. Do you believe that? I believe that. And God's going to work it in us by His grace if we allow Him. Amen? Now look in 1 Samuel 24. Let's go there. 1 Samuel 24, I want to give you some warnings about touching the anointed of God, regardless of whether you agree with Him or you don't agree with Him. And there's a lot of people I don't agree with, but I better keep my mouth off of them. 1 Samuel 24, verse 4 and 5. But there's a lot of people probably disagree with me. 1 Samuel chapter 24, are we there? Verse 4 and 5. And the men of David said to him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said to thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thine hand, and that thou mayest do to him as it seems good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And when he did it, notice, it came to pass after that David's heart smote him. Has your heart smitten you when you've done something to your brethren? Huh? Because he cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. I want you to notice, he's calling him master. He respected Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. And notice what else? The Lord's anointed. He's the master, and he's the anointed. To stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David said to his servants with these words, and suffer them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David just smote the corner of that robe off, and his heart smote him. God smote his heart. And David said, I will not touch my master. I will not touch the anointed of God. Verse 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord. Notice he calls him Lord. For he is the Lord's anointed. Hallelujah. I mean, oh, again, we need some fear back in the church. Amen. Now look in 2 Samuel 1. There's a young Amalekite coming through saying he killed Saul. And really, a lot of things he was saying was he was lying because he was wanting promotion and whatever. And he was bragging about how he had fell upon Saul and destroyed Saul. And you'll notice in verse 14 what David said about this young Amalekite. And David said to him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? He said, You wasn't afraid. Notice, you was not afraid. No fear of God. Amen? I want to tell you, people are destroying one another by their mouth. And listen, there are times you've heard people come against individuals, and you get around that individual, you just want to stay clear because you've heard all this garbage, and maybe half of it, three-fourths, isn't even true. Come on now, don't shout me down. It's true. And David said in verse 16, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented in verse 17 with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And then he talks more about them there in chapter 1 about Saul and Jonathan. Go to Proverbs 30, chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 10. I was repenting coming down here tonight. If it's saying anything against any servant of God, any person, I'm going to know when God starts working his fear and you start repenting. And you don't have to have anybody come pointing your sins out. You know exactly. God starts pointing things out to you, doesn't he? 30, verse 10. Notice what it says. Accuse not. This is false accusation. Accuse not a servant unto his master. Now, I'm looking at the Lord and you and I. This can be in the natural, of course. But accuse not a servant to his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. I want you to notice it'll bring a curse when we falsely accuse people. Can you hear that? Accuse not a servant unto his master. And I'm thinking about the Lord himself first. Lest he curse thee
and thou be found guilty. And how many know if we're guilty? We're guilty. And we need to say, Lord, I'm guilty. Forgive me. Amen? Now look at this same generation. Look at verse 11 and 12. There's a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. Now that's in the natural, but how many know we have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers as well? There are people who don't appreciate spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in the church, let alone their own mother and father. Amen? Next verse. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. How many know the pure in heart's going to see God? They're pure in their eyes, not in the eyes of God. God help all of us tonight. Amen? So don't accuse the servant to your master. Don't accuse, bring accusation or railing or slander against one another. You know the word diabolos means slanderer. Are you hearing me? You know what the devil eats? He likes dust. I don't mean just literal dust. He likes that carnal nature. And when we begin to accuse and slander, we're giving him a dust sandwich. I mean, he's a dragon of Revelation. He's ate a lot of dust, hasn't he? Are you hearing me? Amen? Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, the New Testament. 2 Peter 2. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 2. And look down to verse 9 and 10. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Now, we know God's a God of love, but how many know it's a God of judgment? Now, I mean to speak on judgment or in hell, lake of fire. How many know that's all true? Without Jesus, people's going to go to hell. But how many know we don't have to go there? He didn't make it for us. He literally made it for the devil and his angels, didn't he? A lot of people's going to go there because they reject Jesus. Now look at verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, here it is now, in the lust of uncleanness, they do something. They despise government. They despise authority God has set up. And there's some people don't want any authority. Now, I'm not talking about dictators and dominators. How many know we've had enough of that? But I'm talking about true authority in God, under God, come on, who really... show their authority. How many know you don't have to show your authority if you're an authority? You just live it. Come on. A lot of pastors want to exhort their authority. But you don't have to do that. Come on. If you really walk in it, how many, you don't have to fear losing the people. If you lose them, they're not yours. Well, they're not yours anyway. Now, God's put them in our care. We're to watch for their souls. We're to look after them and feed them. But how many, if they're going to leave, they're going to leave anyway? You don't get a rope and try to hold on to them, do you? You ever done that, brother? I know you haven't. Now, look at this verse. Yeah, some of them won't come back. Now, how many know God can also take people out? Oh, yeah, you pray. God knows how to take them out, and he knows how to bring them in. Listen, you can pray troublemakers out. If they don't want to submit to God and repent and get right, you got to pray them out sometimes. Come on, how many know one bad apple will cause a whole bunch to spoil? Isn't that right? Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise government. Look at this, presumptuous. Now, what's behind presumption? Let me tell you what it is. It is pride. And you know when you study on presumption in the Scriptures, most people who presume died. That's very dangerous, to presume something. Now, they were presumptuous, notice, self-will, not afraid, no fear of God, to speak evil of dignities. And verse 12, they're called natural brutes. Look in verse 15. They've forsaken the right way. And you'll come on down the last part of this chapter. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it turned from the holy commandment. These people want to know God and they fall into apostasy. And I'm telling you, there are people who don't want any authority over them. We got these real righteous people today. They don't want any kind of fellowship to go to. Come on, they just want to just run around, do their deal. Now, if God's got us on the road and leading us out to ministering, that's fine. I'm not talking against that. But listen, we need a place where God has placed each one of us. Whether it be a home group, church, whatever kind of group God has put us in. We need some place that we can say, this is where God has me, and everybody knows me. Amen? Hallelujah. I believe we need to be known someplace. I go out preaching, they want to call back and say, do you know this guy? Is he come from such and such a fellowship? Do you know him? What kind of life does he live? Huh? You know what our problem is? We've got so many churches now. One person moves in rebellion, he just goes down two doors or two blocks, and they receive him with open arms. Isn't that right? Right here. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, we all need our toes stepped on tonight, I think. Now, look in Psalm 64. Psalm 64. Hallelujah. Psalm 64. I'm convinced there are people in the wrong churches. God has to show you, though, where to go and where to be. Psalm 64:4. You don't need a prophet come telling you that. Now, he might do it, but you need to listen to the Holy Ghost. I mean, no, he is the prophet. 64:4. It says something here. They may shoot in secret at the perfect. I mean, most people come against each other behind the scenes. Don't tell. I want to tell you this, but don't tell so-and-so, okay? And, you know, then spread all over the country. Come on, 2 days, everybody knows it. Don't tell it, everybody tells it. But they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. No fear of God. Then we got these guys who sent up the prayer meeting, and they're going to pray for Sister Susie or Uncle Jim out here, and they're going to tell everything that they're doing. Well, how many know God's against that kind of stuff in public, huh? You ever heard that? Okay, there's a lot of witchcraft in praying. We don't pray in the Holy Spirit. If you know how to pray, pray in the Holy Ghost. And just say, Lord, your will be done. Don't pray a bunch of garbage. You don't know what to pray. Amen? Neither should I. I'm not too quick anymore to ask people to pray for me anyway. I ask God for true intercessors, that God will give me true intercessors that'll pray for me. But just to have ever and anybody pray for me, I won't do it. Because people pray too crazy. They pray soulish. Amen? Amen. That's exactly right. They throw out psychic power at you. Now look at Numbers 12. Numbers 12. And I'm like Glenn. I don't want everybody coming prophesying to me either. That's just the Holy Ghost. I've had a bushel basket of other kind. I don't want any more of them. I mean, I thank God for the prophetic word. It is pure and it's good and it's lovely when it's of God. And I don't try to turn it on. I mean, no, you can't turn it on. If you do it, you're in trouble with God. Don't presume to have a word when you don't have a word. Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron had a problem. Moses had married the Ethiopian woman. But this is really wasn't the problem, even though they brought up this. How many of the problem was in their heart against Moses? But they used the natural. But anyway, they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken by Moses? Notice that. They're slandering here Moses. Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, God hears everything we say and do. But I'm still here by the microphone. God hears everything we say and do. Now, I want to show you right here. They did not have the fear of God. They come against the authority of God right here. Now, Miriam was the oldest, then Aaron, and then Moses. Now, in the natural, they could talk about the Ethiopian woman. But when it comes to spiritual things, how many know God had put Moses in authority? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And God brought them out by Israel out by Miriam, by Aaron, and Moses. But here, God calls them out by his order. And his order first was Moses, then Aaron, and then Miriam. But she was the instigator behind this situation of it. And it says in this verse, the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. And Moses was the meekest man, it says, in the land there, and so forth. Look at verse 4. God speaks and brings his order out. Come out, all three. And the Lord came down the pillar of fire and so forth. In verse 6, he said, hear now my word, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision, will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, because he's faithful in all his house. Now, notice in verse 9, I'll go back to verse 8, the last part of verse 8. God says something. Wherefore, then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. Now notice, there it is again. You did not have the fear of God in you. You are not afraid to speak against my authority. Now, when we lose the fear of God, we start attacking those in authority. Who can hear that tonight? Number 9, what happened? The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Hallelujah. Now, how many know it was Moses' prayer that saved and spared Miriam? And God shut her out of the camp. He hit her. She was hit with leprosy. I want you to notice the curse came on her when she stood against God's authority. How many are sick today because they've stood against the authority of God? A servant of God, a woman of God, a man of God. Are you hearing me? And we've literally blasted. And sickness and disease have come on us. The curse has come upon us. And how many know the whole camp shut down for a whole week? The cloud didn't move. And every eye was on Miriam as she walked out of that congregation with leprosy. And the cloud and God's people couldn't move till she came back in. It was God's mercy through Moses interceding that spared her life. Can you hear me tonight? We need a revelation of the fear of God tonight in our lives. Look in Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Well, we want to hear about the miracles. Well, I'm happy to know this. We need to hear this before we get to the miracles. We need some fear of God in us. You'd see the real miracles. Do you know that? You get the fear of God and you'll see the supernatural. You've studied the book of Acts. When they had the fear of God, when the fear of God hit the church, brother, the supernatural moved. How many believe that? Genesis 45:20. I believe it's 45. In verse, Genesis 45, no, maybe it's, yeah, let's see. Genesis, let's see, is it 45? I think it's 40. Wait just a minute. Praise the Lord. 49. Look in Genesis 49. I believe it is. And look down to verse 22. Jacob is talking about all the 12 sons. And notice what he talks about Joseph. Joseph is different. In verse 22, Joseph, and you know Joseph means addition or to continue a thing, which means when God gave Joseph, there's going to be another son added, which was Benjamin. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. You can't keep Joseph in. Now, how many know there's a creeping vine and a climbing vine? The creeping vine always goes down and the climbing always goes over. Well, he was a climbing vine. The archers, now here, look at verse 23. The archers have sorely, or literally bitterly attacked and grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Joseph was hated by his brethren. How many ever felt like you've been hated in some places? Yeah. I'm going to show you that in just a second. But his bow, Joseph's bow, abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Here's a man that's separate, but yet he's hated. Amen. Now turn to Hosea. God had me study in chapter 9 of Hosea the other day. I won't get into this because there's so much here. But how many like fathers like son? Or what's in fathers and son? God's people are going into idolatry, going whoring after other gods, committing spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. And how many know God's going to cut people off from doing that? You know, brethren, several times in the last several years, God's given me a word of the Lord that people's going to die because of rebellion. And this last year, then a lot of people die. This year, a rebellion and many other reasons, of course, not just for that. But how many know we have to repent of rebellion? Are you hearing me tonight? Look at verse 1. God tells through the prophet, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy. And yet continually we're saying, well, we need to rejoice and we need to have a lot of joy. Well, that's true. But listen to what God's saying to them. Don't rejoice, O Israel, for joy as other people. For thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Now, if we've left God, departed from God, how many know there is no joy in the camp? It's just a fake. It's not real. It's hypocrisy. Can you say amen? And there's a lot of hypocrisy in people. Amen. And he said, from thy God, thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. Now, jump all the way down. I'm not going to go into all I know here. Don't know too much, but I know a few things. But look down to verse 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. Now, this is in the eyes of the people. I want you to see this. The prophet is a fool. And I can hear people today saying, well, that prophet's a fool. I mean, old Jeremiah was a fool. Ezekiel was a fool. Isaiah was a fool. Come on. But because of the things they saw. And it says here, the prophet is a fool, the spiritual man. The man who walked in the spirit is mad. Now, that's what they're saying. He's insane. You read another translation, it's a little more clear. For the multitude of thine iniquity and great hatred, because lawlessness in Israel, and there was great hatred in their eyes. The prophet was foolish, and the spiritual man was insane. Did you hear that? Next verse. He said, the watchman, I mean, oh, that's the prophets, as well as shepherds, of Ephraim. Ephraim means double fruit. Was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways. And notice, and there's hatred in the house of his God. I may believe that hate is real, just like love is real. And I may believe we need to repent of hate, bitterness, and anger, and frustration, and those things that are in our hearts. All of us, in certain areas. How many know people are really touchy today? How many know ministry are touchy? Come on. People are touchy. We need God's help inwardly, don't we, tonight? We need God's help tonight. Now go to Acts 9. He'll help us. Hallelujah. In Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, I want to show you something here. Paul is breathing out threatenings and slaughter, it says, against the disciples of the Lord. I mean, no, he hated the people of God. This is before he got saved. Now, you know there's a lot of sinners, I'm sure, hate Christians. I just coming down here and I heard some preacher got killed. Somebody killed some preacher. I don't know where it was. Found him dead. Where was it? Anybody hear it on radio? Well, some preacher, I mean, some, anyway, they found him back in his trailer or something. He didn't show up for church this morning and found him dead. Somebody killed him. But anyway, Paul is coming against these disciples. And verse 2, desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, if he found any of this way, notice that, that's believers, whether they were men or women, he might bring them down to Jerusalem. And we know when he was on his way, verse 4, how many know that God stopped him? And we know that he heard the voice here saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Yet Paul was coming against the church, and yet who's he attacking? Come on. The Lord himself. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Next verse. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Well, he was coming against the people of God, but really he was coming against God. And when we attack one another, how many know we come against God? How many believe that? We're attacking God when we come against one another. Amen. We must not do that. Now, let me give you another scripture here. If I can find one. Praise God. look in with me. Well, let me give you seven good things now. Let me tell you seven good things. Look in 1 John 5. How many want to overcome some of this trash that's coming out of our mouth? And I say our mouth. I'm not saying your mouth. I'm saying our mouth. You know, in Isaiah, how many know the coal touched the prophet's mouth too? The hot coal. It's got to touch the apostle. Come on, the prophet, the teacher, shepherd, evangelist, and the people of God. All of us. Can you say amen? In 1 John chapter 5, he tells us something here. Look in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God, notice, he keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And how does the enemy touch us? By what we say. But if we let God put a watch over our mouth, I mean, the enemy can't touch us. I want you to notice what that scripture says. And he's talking about those who are born again, and I see this born again more than just, I see it different ways, but I won't go into that tonight. But I just want to show you this one thing. He keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. How come the enemy's touching us in some areas? Because our mouth is saying the wrong things. Are you hearing me? How many know God wants to shut out our motor mouth? Literally. Now, look in James 3. James 3, here's another positive scripture we need. He said in verse 2, He's talking to the minister, the teachers, actually, here in verse 1, verse 2. He said, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, in what he says, the same as a perfect man, mature man, full-aged man, and he's able to bridle the whole body if he can control that tongue by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, you want to be perfected? Let us check our perfection tonight by looking inward and say, God, how much am I talking the wrong way? How much do I offend others? And God says, if we don't offend in word, the same's a perfect man, mature. Well, I want to tell you, I ain't there. I ain't there completely. Are you? I want to get there, don't you? Look in Romans 12. Romans 12. Praise God. Romans 12. Now, if I left home and I knew I was going to share on this night, I'd say, well, I'll be on Mars tomorrow. But I didn't know I was going to share this word. But coming down, I felt this is what I should share. In Romans 12, it's good to travel long distance. How many know God talks to you once in a while? In Romans 12, he tells us two things. I want to there's a whole lot of stuff here, but just two things. Look in verse 14. He tells us to bless them which persecute you. Bless and what else? Well, how many know when we start cursing, we just fall in the same line as what they're doing? He said, those that persecute you, he said, you bless them, don't curse them. Amen? Watch your mouth. Now, look down to verse 17. Verse 17, here's another point. Note 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Remember what Paul said? The Lord reward Alexander, according to that evil, you see. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So, when man does you wrong, by the grace of God, shut it down. Say, God, I commit it to you. Amen? Hallelujah. There's another scripture that says something like this. And be swift to hear, slow. Slow down, buddy. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Love your enemies. That's right. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, but swift to hear. Amen? Now look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus. Look down to verse 27 to 32. Well, let's start in verse 26. Be you angry, sin not. I mean, in those years we're sin and we're angry at the same time. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. I mean, no, if you do, you'll have bad dreams. Literally. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil, because as we get angry, we give place to him. What opens us up in our emotions? Fear and anger. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him that labor work with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt, or literally evil, communication proceed out of your mouth. That's my mouth and your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. So let's ask yourself, God, is this good? Will this edify what I'm going to say or not? Or will it destroy before we speak it? I mean, if we'd stop and think a little bit and count to 10, we might not say some things we say. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. When we speak wrong things, how many know we're grieving God? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're what? Sealed to the day of redemption. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Sure. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. All those bad feelings. Now look at verse 32. Here's the last point I'm coming to. Be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's stand. Let's ask God to forgive us, all of us. Not pointing a finger at nobody here. We're going to point the finger at ourselves. Amen? If God brings people to you that may possibly have spoken against, that you've hurt in any way, ask Jesus to forgive. Amen? Hallelujah. And let's ask God to put his fear in our hearts tonight. We need a revelation of the fear of God. Amen? Father God, in Jesus' name, we come before you humbly, Lord. We ask you to forgive us for every word or words that have been spoken out of our mouth, out of our lips that were not edifying. Lord, any word or words that's hurt our brethren. We ask you to forgive us tonight, Lord, and cleanse us from all wickedness, all sin, and all evil speaking. We repent before you tonight, Lord. Lord, let these not just be idle words, but let these words be sincere from our heart. Lord, any person or persons that we know in the body of Christ that we've come against, that we've spoken evil against, Lord, anyone that's hurt us and we've come against them in any way, we just ask you to forgive us. Lord, we release them right now. We forgive them. We put a blessing on them and not a curse. We remove any curse, anything we've spoken over them, Lord. We break the power of it right now in Jesus' name. And release them and ask you to forgive us by your blood. Forgive us tonight, Lord. For any person or persons that we've hurt or harmed by what we've said. Lord, any attitudes towards the person or persons that we've showed, we ask you to forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, any husband and wives that showed that may have some problems here tonight, Lord, I ask that they would just repent and ask forgiveness as well. Any mates here tonight, Lord, where there's any anger, frustration, and hate or bitterness towards one another, Lord, let all that drop off tonight. God, I just ask you to deal with hearts and that, Lord, there'll be true repentance. Lord, I ask you to put a new fear of God in our hearts. Forgive us when we have not, Lord, moved in the fear of God. And I pray for my own life, Lord, that you'll put the fear of God in my spirit. Lord, that we won't be prone to say and do things we've done at times, Lord, because, Lord, we've done it either ignorantly or, Lord, we just didn't move in the fear of God as we should have. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us tonight with your blood. Deliver each one of us, we ask, God, by your precious blood. Lord, we've come against any apostle, prophet, teacher, shepherd, evangelist, anyone in the body of Christ, any ministry, any person in the body of Christ, Lord God, that you're using, that we've come against in any way. Lord, in any of the anointed of God, forgive us, Lord. Wash us in the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Come on in, Jesus. Come in, Jesus. Fill us with that fear, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.